chapter 15 of The Pursuit of Holiness. The title of this chapter is called Holiness and Faith. And the main concept of this chapter is, how does our faith factor into our personal pursuit of holiness? Now, you will hear the will of God being mentioned several times here tonight. And I want to just sort of define what we're talking about here, in case I fail to say the revealed will at any time. When we speak about the will of God, there is the revealed will of God, and there's also the secret will of God, as we call it. The revealed will of God is here before me in this book. He has given to us His desires for us. He's given to us His direction for us. He has told us about Himself throughout this book. And so the revealed will of God is here in His Word for us to study, for us to take in, for us to use to defend ourselves against the temptations that come to us each and every day. And so the revealed will of God is that we honor Him, we love Him, that we study His Word, that we take in His truth, and that we learn to apply that truth in so many ways in our daily lives. Praying that the Holy Spirit will guide us, use this word that we have taken into ourselves, and use that word to defend us and to guide us and to love us, as I like to say, as only God can. So this is the revealed will. That secret will is the will, the decrees that govern the world. And so we can't see the heart and mind of God. I'm not trying to be critical about anyone, but sometimes you'll hear sermon topics, why does God do so and so, and why does God do such and such. I try to stay away from those things as much as possible, because I'm not in the mind of God. I'm not in His throne room. He does not have board meetings with me every day to tell me what He's planning on doing. And so those decrees of His secret will that governs the earth, that governs the movements of our lives, that has numbered our days here on earth, none of us know those things. And so that is His secret will, and we can't hope to know that, because that belongs entirely in the realm of God. However, His revealed will to us is His Word, and that has been plainly revealed. That has been given to us in so many languages. And so this is God's will. This is what He has given to us. And so if you hear the word will tonight without saying revealed, I am strictly talking about the revealed will of God. So how does that revealed will of God help us now as we pursue our personal holiness by our faith? Scripture reference that he chose to use for this particular chapter is Hebrews 11:8, and it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Bridges starts this chapter with an illustration of a Kansas farmer who honored God by not working on his farm on Sunday. Now, all of us have lived in this agrarian society all of our lives, and we know that there are some times that farmers just have to get it. If a storm is coming, the grain is ready to harvest, the corn is dry enough, the beans are dry enough, all of these crops that are grown, if the time is right, then the harvest must be accomplished. And they constantly battle rain or storms and all of these things that might be coming along. And as they reach this time of harvest, they know how important it is to harvest this crop before it gets damaged by rainwater or by wind or storm, those kinds of things. Well, the illustration that Bridges uses is about this Kansas farmer that had no regard for that, but he honored God in his heart. even when those around him, or even when common sense may have told him, you need to get out in the field, you need to harvest this crop, it's at its peak, it's at the place of moisture content that you need to harvest it, rain is going to come, it may be a 3 or 4 day rain, but this farmer honored God by not going out on Sundays and running his equipment to harvest his grain. Now, Bridges said this farmer was blessed by God and he still prospered even though he went in opposite directions of what the world was telling him to do. Now, let me pause for just a moment there. A couple of things I want to clarify with this illustration. Bridges himself clarifies some of this because we are reminded that in chapter 9, Bridges discussed how all of us differ in the things that we think are right and wrong. Now, if you remember that chapter, that discussion, what we talked about is that there are some things that are right for us and some things that are wrong for us. And a different person may see that thing, whatever it is, that action, that activity, in a different light. And so if another person thinks that they can honor God better by not doing this activity, then it's not up to us to criticize an individual who has taken a personal stance to honor God. We might think something is perfectly fine to do. Another person may think it dishonors God. And so we have that kind of variance, if you want to call it that, in the Christian walk. And we can do that without sin. But what Bridges is talking about here, and the true concept of what it means to honor God by abstaining from a certain thing, I've heard some people hear sermons perhaps about if you do such and such activity, if you do such and such activity, then God will bless you. And people run out and they want to do that activity to get the blessings of God, not to honor God in their heart. And that's the main thing that God is looking for here, is the condition of the heart. How do we honor God in our heart? This farmer honored God in his heart. It wasn't that he was carrying out some pharisaical respect or adherence to some law. It was just that he thought it was wrong to harvest grain on Sunday. And he thought it was wrong because he thought it dishonored God. And so what he did not do on Sunday was out of his love and respect and gratitude for what God had given him. And so I'm hoping that you see the difference there. Because sometimes people hear a sermon or a teaching session and they say, oh, well, if I just sit at my home and read my Bible all day on Sunday, then God will bless me. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. It depends upon the reason that you're doing that. We can do the most holy of things that appear holy on the outside for some of the most unholy reasons. Well, I want God to bless me, and so we come with a spirit of greed or come with a spirit of ingratitude to God. We just want what he can give to us and not out of a heart of honor. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 12. Now, there are several passages in Scripture that highlight what I just spoke about. But let me read this particular one to you. It's from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is an answer to a question he was given. And it says, and to love him with all our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got similar passages that have a similar truth to them, that God does not want our sacrifices. He wants our broken and contrite hearts, what Psalms talks about. And these verses highlight how we are to pursue those things that we abstain from or those things that we adhere to. It is to come out of a heart that honors, loves, and respects God. So I wanted to be sure that that gets set right in you today, because that illustration of the Kansas farmer could be a little misleading. Why did he give us that illustration? Is because he wanted to set the stage for how our faith affects our pursuit of holiness. How our faith leads us to do things that might fly in the face of what even common sense might be saying at the particular time. And so he brings that illustration of the Kansas farmer in to show that our faith then dictates how we pursue our holiness. Because of the true love for God this Kansas farmer had, he wanted to honor God by abstaining from this type of activity out of his love for God. And so it was this Kansas farmer's way of pursuing his personal holiness by not performing farming activities on Sunday. That's the stage that Bridges wants to set in this particular chapter. Now he says, Bridges, obedience to the revealed will of God is often just as much a step of faith as claiming a promise from God. He goes on to say that faith enables us to obey when obedience is costly or seems unreasonable to the natural mind. Now he gives several examples from Scripture. I wanted to highlight a few of them here, or a couple at least. And it's about those individuals in Scripture who followed their faith even when what their faith was telling them may have not made much sense at all. And that's what Bridges was saying here. When what you see is, when what your faith is telling you to obey may seem very unreasonable. One of the illustrations, of course, is Noah. We know that story back in Genesis. God was going to destroy the world because of the evilness that had overcome mankind. Through God's transforming power, he had prepared this family. He called out to Noah. He chose Noah and his family to build an ark in the middle of nowhere. A huge ship. Noah, I'm going to bring these animals to you. I want you to fill your ship with provisions for these animals. I want you to build this ship this big, and I'm going to bring these animals to you. Now, we've had movies that have come out here in the last couple of decades that have been parodies of Noah's Ark. And if you watch some of those movies, some of them are comedies, some of them are very dark dramas. But if you watch some of those, especially the comedies, you can see how an individual might receive this particular notification from God. Listen, I want you to build a big boat. I want you to set it out here in this field because I'm going to bring enough water here to float a boat that is as large as a football field. Now, some of you I know have seen the Ark up in the northern part of Kentucky, right below the Ohio line. Our family got to see the Ark. When you see it in real life, you read the dimensions, you measure it out sometimes, as we've done with children, and we walk it off, and the children's like, wow, it's that big. But until you stand beside it and see how big it really was, you fail to have the perspective. And so here's Noah, build this boat this size, and I am going to bring enough water to lift this boat up, destroy the world. And you can see where Noah's faith had to play a huge part in what Noah did here to pursue the obedience, or to become obedient to the will of God. I want to also take a small rabbit trail here to tell you about a type. Typology is a term that we give certain aspects of Scripture where an object or a person represents something else, usually represents what Christ has done for us. And I don't want to lose this opportunity while we're talking about Noah and his ark. That ark, as we say, is a type of Christ. Now what that means is that ark was a place of refuge. When you look at what Christ has done for mankind, you see that the same concept was applied to the ark that Noah and his family were building. Because that ark was to preserve the people of God. Who were the people of God at that time? Very limited. Noah and his family. Noah, his wife, his sons' wives. That were, those individuals were the only people of God at that time. The rest of the world, by Noah building the ark, was being testified to, if you will, with every hammer stroke, with every saw cut, with every chisel mark, with whatever tools Noah used to build that ark. Each sound of that construction was testifying to the world, God's judgment is coming. This is your only salvation. Sound familiar? That's what Christ is. God's judgment is coming. Christ is your only salvation. That ark was going to preserve, protect God's people from the destruction that was coming. So that's why we call it a type of Christ. And so if you hear that or read that in your personal study, that is a form of typology, that term that we use. And that's why the ark was designated as a type of Christ, because it preserved the lives, it protected the lives, it was a place of security. And if you want to have that mental picture of being in the ark and apply that to the terms that we use to be in Christ, Paul uses a lot of that terminology in his letters, to be in Christ. And so have that mental picture, how all that Christ has accomplished is represented by that structure of the ark. And for us to be in that ark, for us to be in Christ, then we benefit from, we benefit from all that Christ has accomplished by being in Him. And so I hope that's a beneficial picture for you as you hear these terms. The second individual that he brings out, of course, is Abraham. And Bridges quotes a man named John Brown. And Brown says that Abraham, he likens Abraham to a person previous to the discovery of America, leaving the shores of Europe, committing himself and his family to the mercy of the waves in consequence of the command of God, and a promise that they should be conducted to a country where he should become the founder of a great nation and the source of blessing to many nations. Now what he's saying here, as you heard, is that prior to the discovery of the United States and North America, a word of God coming to an individual who lived in Europe, telling them to get on a ship, cast your faith in God, that the waves, the winds will carry you where God wants you to go. Scripture sometimes, as I shared with you in Sunday's sermon, Scripture sometimes is just very bland in how they describe something. You know, God's word came to Abraham and Abraham picked up and he left. I mean, pretty much that's what it says in Scripture if you read it there. There's no grand send-off, there's no Abraham wrestled mightily with this and he didn't know what to do and he talked all of it. There's nothing like that that's said. It's just that Abraham left. And so what Scripture says so plainly and so mildly then was a very, very faithful act on Abraham's part. What do you mean, just leave all that I have? Abraham wasn't a poor man. He had status, he had friends, he had connections. If you felt the pull of God drawing on you to leave all that you know and go to a place that you don't even know where it is, God, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to take you there. What type of faith would it take on your part to answer that call? Bridges says in another part of this chapter that the path of obedience in the pursuit of holiness is often contrary to human reason. If we do not have conviction, that's a term that he's used before, in the necessity of obeying the revealed will of God. Now there's that term that I told you about. Conviction in the necessity of obeying the revealed will of God, we will never persevere in this difficult pursuit. We must have conviction that it is God's will that we seek holiness, regardless of how arduous and painful the seeking may be. And we must be confident that the pursuit of holiness results in God's approval and blessing, even when circumstances make it appear otherwise. I don't know if I'm going to step on any toes by what I'm getting ready to say. You will have to be the judge of that. We are told to surrender to the authorities, Romans 13, whom God has put over us, because they're put over us by His will. That's that secret will, to protect us, direct us. And so our governing authorities now have issued what were encouragements. Now they are mandates. This is what we want you to do. And so how easy will it be? We're a very spread out county. How easy would it be to not adhere to what our governing authorities, that Romans 13 specifically says we are to be obedient to? That's God's word. That's His revealed will coming to us. And so how obedient are we, have we been, to what the governing authorities want us to do? Now, that's an illustration from very current events of the type of thinking that Bridges is wanting us to have here when he says that our personal pursuit of holiness by being obedient to the revealed will, God's word. What is God's word commanding us to do? What is God's word encouraging us to become? And so our obedience to that revealed will sometimes is very hard to adhere to. So he says, regardless of how hard it is or how painful it may be, that we need to be convicted, a personal conviction within each of us, that God's revealed will to us is important enough to fill us up, to adhere to, and to give us the strength that we need to adhere to that in our obedience, to, in essence, pursue our holiness through our faithful obedience to what God has revealed to us, that is His will for us, how He wants us to live, love, serve in this place where He has put us, and in this time where He has put us. So Bridges is saying that it's not always easy to stand in the face of peer pressure. It's not always easy to stand in the face of something that may just seem unreasonable. Well, what would it hurt if I go? Or what would it hurt if I go? That's the battle that has become ours now in this particular time, about how we adhere to what we are being told to do. And so that becomes then our personal battle with how we are going to be obedient to God by being obedient to Romans 13, God's revealed will for us in Romans 13. Bridges acknowledges that, like the Kansas farmer that we talked about in the first part of this chapter, the Kansas farmer that said, well, I'm just not going to do it on Sunday. I believe I can honor God. I want to honor God. I'm not trying to tempt God or pressure God into blessing me because I'm just adhering to some rule. I truly honor God. I truly love God. I truly want to do what I believe God wants me to do. And that Kansas farmer then stood in the face of what perhaps common sense was telling him to do. Rain is coming. The beans are at the peak right now. They're at the peak of dryness. The corn's at the dryness level that it needs to be. This rain's going to set me back. This windstorm that may come and knock down my corn stalks or my grain and make it hard for me to harvest with this equipment. But I want to honor God. I want to be obedient. I want to show my love for God because I love God. And so I'm not going to do this thing. So that's a battle that all of us face. And it may not be as evident as what I just explained to you. It may be something that you deal with in secret, but you have seen in God's revealed will what He would like for you to do, how He would like for you to live, how He would like for you to meet this particular desire that you have and deal with it. And so how do we deal with that desire when others find no problem in it? One of the things that Bridges brings out in the illustrations in dealing with something that may make no sense to us. If you remember when Israel was leaving Egypt and they were coming through the wilderness and they were on the way to the promised land, God was supplying to them the manna, the bread of life at that particular time. And if you remember the instructions God had for His people, it was, I'm going to give you manna day 1 through day 6, but day 7 I will not give you manna. I will give you enough manna for that day, day 1 through day 5. But day 6 you can harvest a double portion of that manna, and that manna will, I will preserve that manna through the next day. Now those people, day 1 through day 5, they had seen, even if they had tried to hoard, true to God's word, that manna deteriorated. It spoiled. They could not use it the next day. So they could have gone out there and harvested it as long as the manna was appearing, trying to hoard, trying to have more. But God, true to His word, said it's going to spoil if you do that. But you're going to have to trust me now, because on day 6, you can gather more than you need for that day, and I'll preserve it, because I want you to use day 7 as a day of thanking me, as a day of dwelling on me, as a day of worshiping me through your faith. God carried through with that in the commands that He gave to Israel as they came into that promised land and set them up as a society, because He had certain sabbatical years even for their farmland. Now we know now, and I don't know if they realized it at that particular time, but we know now that allowing a field to go fallow is actually good for it. It helps the soil regenerate itself. It helps the soil to rest for continually being cultivated. And so we know that that is a good thing. But we don't know if they realized that was a good thing back then or not. But then God was saying, on that seventh year, I'm going to increase your harvest, so that on that seventh year you can allow that field to go fallow, let it rest, give it a sabbatical year. Now you're a farmer. You struggle years 1 through year 5. And perhaps you had just enough for that year. You can't wait to get back in the field to spread those seeds, get another crop going, because what was in that bag was all you and your family had to live off. It wasn't like going to IGA, Piggly Wiggly, all of these places we've got now, and just getting what we need. I'm going to run by the store before I'm going home. What you had in that bag that you could see dwindling was what your family had to live on. Now, God is saying, you're going to have to trust me on this. Now, in that sixth year, I'm going to give you a bountiful harvest, because I don't want you to plant a seed on year 7. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Well, we've seen, if I could use this as an example, we've seen the response of society in the big toilet paper caper. Not to trust that it will be provided, but to hoard, but to gather. So God is asking His people, you're going to trust me on year 6, that I'm going to double this harvest, and I want your faith to carry you through that year 7. Now how would we respond if we were those farmers? Bridges says, because we are often faint-hearted regarding the promise of God, we find it difficult to obey this command of God. Consequently, we often give the affairs of this life top priority in the basic decisions of our lives. Now, what Bridges was referring to there was the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all these other things." What were all these other things? The stuff of life that we need. The toilet paper, the meat, the stuff for the physical needs. All of that will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God. And Bridges is saying, because we are often too faint-hearted regarding this, we find it so difficult to obey this command. And we're not alone. God's people through the millennia have had difficulty obeying this command. Because what God desired for Israel in how he wanted them to live in faith and trust, that they couldn't live up to that either. And they turned away from him. That is why they were led off into captivity. That is why their nation was not blessed the way that God wanted to bless them. It's because they didn't truly honor him in their hearts. They sought first for themselves. They sought not to honor God by their obedience, their trust, their faith. But they sought to satisfy the things that they needed first. And then if something was left over, they would give it to God. Does that sound familiar? You know someone like that? Have you ever struggled with that temptation? And finally, Bridges says, faith and holiness are so permanently connected. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. If we would pursue holiness, we must have faith to obey the will of God revealed in the scriptures and faith to believe that the promises of God will then be ours. I take you out to a cliff, and there's a big valley and expanse there, and there's beyond 100 feet away or more, there's a second cliff, and I am telling you that you need to walk across this expanse. And a bridge will be there for you. And that's what Bridges is saying here. The faith that we need, even when it looks unreasonable, even when it's hard. You all know that story about the tightrope walker that was walking across the Niagara Falls, and he was pushing a wheelbarrow, and he walked across, he walked back with it, and the people were cheering him on, and he says, "Do you believe that I can carry a person across Niagara Falls, just as you saw me push this wheelbarrow across on this tightrope?" "Oh yes, yes we do. All right, who wants to be the first to get in the wheelbarrow?" And so what we are encouraged to do in this chapter of the pursuit of holiness is to be the person that gets into God's wheelbarrow and trust him that we can be obedient to him. Trust him that he will supply our needs daily, even if we have our own doubts that they're not going to be there. But trust him that in some way, somehow, God will come through for us and he will supply our needs. And in the things that we do to honor God, that we do them for the right reasons, not because we want to extract a blessing from God by doing this or that, but because we truly and earnestly love God and we want to honor him in our hearts and we want to be obedient. And if we are truly that way, then God will bless us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for this time that we can spend together. Father, I just ask now that you will allow all of us to take this lesson to our hearts, that we might be the people of God who live in faith, and may our obedience to your revealed will be encouraged through our faith. Father, we just pray that you will be with us as a community. In this time of uncertainty, we are called upon to have faith in you. And so we ask for that faith that will carry us through. Father, watch over us. Watch over all of our homes. Rest us well. Prepare us for our days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.